Well, whenever we turn to God's word, we're always very much in need of his help, that we might have understanding and that we might rightly unpack God's word. So we're going to pray that the Lord will help us in that. And also, this evening, Mark and Kathy are worshipping over at Stanley Park Baptist Church, where Mark is giving a word of testimony amongst the Lord's people and to those who don't know the Lord. So we'll just remember Mark as well, as he prepares to do that this evening. Let us pray. Father, we come now to your most holy word. And Father, we just ask that you would grant us that understanding that we're in need of. We pray, O Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, just open up your word to our hearts and to our minds and grant us, O Lord, that we might see wonderful things in your law. We pray that for our children as they're in the class just next door, and as those who are teaching them, open your word to them. Father, we pray that in a simple, childlike way, they might see their need of Christ, and that they might turn to him, and that they might know him. Give them, Lord, even in their tender years, repentant hearts before you, we pray. And as our brother Mark shares with others of that wonderful saving work that you've done in his life, Lord, we pray that you would speak through him, that others might see and understand what it is to be a Christian, and that he might proclaim the gospel of Christ and do it faithfully and do it with much power and conviction through your Holy Spirit. Be with all, O Lord, this day who will proclaim the word of God. And Father, by your Spirit, work in the lives of men and women, we ask, bringing to faith those who are lost in their sins and encouraging your children. Hear our prayers. We bring them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you were here last Sunday when we looked at verse 10, of Matthew chapter 5, you'll have realized with me that it's actually quite a sobering verse. When the Lord Jesus, confirmed by the apostles through the rest of the New Testament, leave us in no doubt whatsoever that when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and when you seek to follow him faithfully and obediently, you will bring all kinds of troubles upon yourself because of the reaction that will come your way from unbelievers. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear, as do the apostles, that these things are absolutely to be expected if you're a Christian. Now, there are many blessings besides, but we must take heed of what Jesus teaches so that we can be ready and prepared for those times when such difficulties come our way. But Jesus continues after verse 10, and he wants to say more. And he wants to unpack a little of what he has said when he's talked about us being persecuted, but he also wants to bring a great word of encouragement to us. We all need to be encouraged. And so I want us to see this evening three simple words that Jesus uses that we'll use as our headings this evening. We're going to be reviled, we are to be found rejoicing, and we look forward to that day when we will be rewarded. Reviled, rejoicing, and rewarded. Reviled. And they all lived happily ever after. The stuff of a good story is that they all lived happily ever after. Yes, they had their struggles. Yes, they had their difficulties. But they overcame them. They rose above them. And they all lived happily ever after. Now, some Christians seem to think that that should be the result almost immediately of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the remainder of your earthly pilgrimage ought to be one of increasing health and wealth and happiness. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we all live happily ever after from that moment onwards. Well, now, of course, in some senses we do, with even greater joy than we've ever known before. But the reality is, it's not always quite like that. You'll hear some Christians say, you're to live as a victor now, triumphing over every circumstance, shrugging off every hindrance and setback, forging a path of unrivaled success. Everyone knows that as surely as the sparks from a fire fly upwards, man is born to trouble, as we read in Job. But when you become a Christian, God sets you free from all that. All your troubles are over now you've become a Christian, they say. But we saw last week that the teaching of Jesus and the apostles is that when you become a Christian, you are to expect trials and difficulties that will come your way specifically because you're a Christian. On top of all the other stuff of life, if you're seeking to live a godly, obedient, Christ-honoring life, well, persecution, trouble, strife, it will surely come your way. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because you'll so stand out and be so different that men will hate you just as so many hated Christ. Not everyone will react like that, but very many will. And here in verse 11, Jesus elaborates a little on what he said in verse 10. He says, they will revile you. Literally, they will defame you. There's a Christian couple facing court this week because they refused to allow two homosexual men to rent a room and share a double bed in their guest house. And they're being taken to court. And they're in court this week. The world has reviled them. The world has defamed them publicly in the newspapers and taken them to court. Who do you think you are enforcing your outdated morality on us, says the world? And they are being reviled, literally, as the scriptures say. And the accusation that's being put against them is false. They are guilty of no crime or error. And the Christian is branded as evil for violating their human rights, when all they're doing is upholding the word and law of God. So everything that we read in these verses is happening right now, and as a Christian couple, in the thick of it, as we speak. You will pray for them tonight, won't you? And remember them through the week. A good number of us were in Church Street yesterday. It was great to see everyone who turned up. There's a good number there for the open air. And whilst there were some who did stop, and they were polite, and they were interested, and they were receptive, they were happy to stop and talk and listen for a few minutes. Some were happy to take a piece of literature. Many, many more would pause briefly to see what the crowd was for, because everyone wants to know why there's a crowd. And then as soon as they realized what was being said, out of their mouths came mockery, and in some cases venom, and in some cases abuse. And if you were there, and if you're there regularly at the open airs, you'll know how true that was, and how it is. We even yesterday, for the first time I can remember, an empty water bottle was thrown over the crowd towards Vinnie Commons. It wasn't a very good throw, missed him by a mile. They revile us. You're mad. What you're saying is ridiculous, and I find it deeply offensive. Richard Dawkins and company revile us. That man despises Christians with a passion. He has nothing good to say about us. We are abnormal, dysfunctional people to believe what we believe. We are shameful reprobates who deny his omnipotent science. That's his opinion of us. If you've been following the updates from the Christian Institute, you'll have heard of the street preacher who's just been cleared in court by a judge. Very interesting. The man's name's Anthony Rowlands. He's from the Midlands. The judge has ruled that he was falsely and wrongly accused. That's a British judge in a British court confirming the truth of the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? He has said in his courtroom that what happened to Anthony Rowlands is exactly what Jesus said would happen to Christians. I don't know whether he's a Christian or not, that judge, but he's actually agreed with the Bible. I don't know whether he realizes he's agreed with the Bible, but he has. Anthony Rowlands, he said, was falsely and wrongly accused. The police officer has been found to have committed assault and battery against him for wrongly handcuffing him. And he was also wrongly arrested, unlawfully detained. He's been awarded £4,250 in damages, and the police have been ordered to pay all his legal costs, which means the Christian Institute get all their money back. That's good. Something to thank God for. But isn't it interesting that in a British court, the judge has confirmed the truth of the Word of God? And you and I, we must be ready to find that when you seek to live the life of a faithful Christian, those who are blinded and lost in their sins will sometimes react very badly towards you. It will happen. What is our response to be when we hear these kinds of slurs and attacks on the Lord's people? More tellingly, what is our response to be the day we find it's us on the receiving end? What is our response to be when all we're trying to do is to live a godly, faithful, obedient life? You are trying to live. It is the passion of your heart, is it not, to live a godly, faithful, obedient life? We understand we can't do it actually ourselves. It's all God's work in us, and we're just as in much of his power and strength to live the Christian life as we are to become a Christian in the first place. We recognize that. But that is the passion of your heart, isn't it? To live a godly, faithful, obedient life, pleasing to the Lord. That's all it will take to bring this kind of response against you. Christian couple running their guest house, just wanting to do what the Bible says they should do, think the way the Bible says they should think, and they're facing court action. What's our response to be? Well, Jesus tells us, and it's very telling, isn't it? It's Jesus telling us we are to be rejoicing. Rejoicing. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Not grin and bear it. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Not smile through gritted teeth. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Not act as if everything's okay. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. This is to be the reality of everything that's going on the inside. You are to be exceedingly glad and rejoicing. Let there be nothing that gives you a greater sense of joy than being persecuted for the sake of Christ. Quite a remarkable thing that Jesus is teaching us here. Now, as I mentioned last week, what we can never do is pray that we'll never experience persecution. We can never do that. Because that would be just to throw the words of Christ straight back in his face and say, sorry, Jesus, this bit, no, not for me. So we can't pray that it will never happen to us. But how are we to respond? Well, we should never retaliate when this happens. We should never retaliate. You see, the worldly instinct is for self-preservation. The worldly instinct is for revenge. The worldly instinct is, I'll get my own back. You'll be sorry you ever did or said that. That's the worldly way to respond. So it should not be to retaliate, and neither should it be to be feeling resentment that it's happened to me. Don't let things fester in your heart against people when these kinds of difficulties come your way. When Jesus said, you also expect it to happen. Yes, it will be painful sometimes. People will disappoint you. People will hurt you. But we are to take great encouragement by the fact that what Jesus says will be the experience of true believers is what you're experiencing. What Jesus said would happen to a believer is happening to me. I remember a couple of years ago when I was suffering with those dreaded kidney stones, I had to go for an x-ray that required them to put an injection of a dye into your blood so that it shows up on the x-ray. And beforehand, they told me that there was a certain reaction that I could probably expect to have as this dye went into my system. And I didn't feel a thing. And you know what happens? You're lying there and you've been told you probably feel like this. And you're lying there waiting for it to happen. And nothing happens. And so you start to think, have they done it right? Is it working? Because it's not what they said should happen isn't happening. Should I tell them? Maybe they need to do it again. Jesus says that these things were true of him, and they will be true of those who truly follow him. And so we are to rejoice and be exceedingly glad when these things happen to us, because Jesus said we're to expect them to happen. And so they're to be an encouragement to us. Jesus said true believers should experience these things. So if I'm experiencing them, they should be an encouragement to me. This is a mark of a Christian believer. See, this isn't some kind of masochism that Jesus is calling us to. We're not to get a kick out of the pain. We're not to get a kick out of being in distress. That's not what he's saying. We're not to go around looking for ways to bring suffering on ourselves because there's something actually good in the suffering. That's not what it is. Our joy is not in the thing that's actually happening to us. It's in the reason why it's happening. It's because of what it shows us about who we are. That's the source of our joy and our rejoicing. It's a demonstration that our lives are becoming aligned to the Lord Jesus Christ. You sometimes get these images in some of these crazy films of this guy being tortured, and he seems to be reveling in the pain. Is that all you can do? Bring it on. Give me more pain. That's not the picture that Jesus is painting here of the Christian rejoicing in persecution. That's not it at all. It shows that our lives are walking the narrow path that all the Lord's people who've gone before us have walked. The prophets who were before you went this same route. This isn't a new doctrine that Jesus is teaching here. The prophets in the Old Testament faced all kinds of persecutions for simply being faithful to God's call upon them. Some, they went to the point where they asked the Lord to take them, to release them from it, because they couldn't handle it anymore. But God always sustained them, always. And even in their deepest distress, they discovered God's grace and peace and strength. And so will you when God calls you to go through these times of difficulty. And we must also remind ourselves that they often knew God's deliverance in these things as well, because more often than not, this kind of persecution is not continuous. We should thank God that that's the case. But it usually is the case that this kind of persecution is not continuous. But God in his grace often provides peace, times of respite and calm. It's like that time in 1 Kings chapter 19 when Elijah is running away from Jezebel. And God gives him a period of rest and food and sleep under the broom tree in order that he might be restored again. And he restores him to such an extent that after his final meal, he's able to go for the next 40 days without eating again. Such was God's restoring and healing power in his life. And that's a further means of rejoicing and being glad that we know we can look at how the Lord has dealt with his people through these kinds of situations. And we've seen how he's with them and how he sustains them and how he delivers them. And we can expect the same from him. And we're to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, finally, that we will be rewarded. For great is your reward in heaven. We are never to take our eyes off the reward. Never. You see, these things, when they happen, are a hallmark of where you're heading. Never forget that. We, like probably many of you, we have a few friends who live in various parts of the world. We don't have lots of friends who live in various parts of the world, but we have a few. And we've just posted our Christmas cards to them. And there's a label on the envelope above the address. There's a sticker and it says, by airmail. So the destination is fixed in the address, but the route that it must take to that destination is also declared by airmail to the final destination. Now, Jesus says that our final destination is fixed. The address is stamped upon us. Heaven is in our hearts as Christian believers. But the label describing the route doesn't say by airmail. It says, amongst other things, by persecution. We know where we're heading, but we also know that this is the way that we get there. Let me just read three short passages from the New Testament. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This, of course, is the Apostle Paul. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. The way will sometimes be of suffering, but never lose sight of the final destination. God has reserved for all his people a wonderful reward. Paul again in 2 Corinthians 4, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The Apostle Paul there has in his mind a picture of the balance scales. And on this side comes all the weight of suffering, all the weight of persecution, all the weight of living in a sinful, fallen world. And on this side comes the weight of that which is yet to be. And as he puts the two on the balance scale, it doesn't matter how much has gone on this side. It doesn't matter how weighed down with all the cares of this world that side is. The weight of that which is yet to come will always outweigh it. Every single time. That which is yet to be will always, always outweigh the things of this world. And the afflictions of this world will seem light. And they will seem but for a moment compared to the weight of eternal things that God has for us. And then in Hebrews in chapter 12, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him." You see, God is calling us to go the way of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will never call you as a Christian to go the way that he hasn't already gone himself. He will never call you to experience his trials and difficulties greater than the ones that he's had. Never. And the writer to the Hebrews calls us to remember Christ. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had his eyes set on that which was to come too. That's why we must, because we're following his example. That's why he despised the shame. And that's why today he has sat down at the right hand of God. And that little section of Hebrews finishes like this: "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Remember Christ, all that he went through for you. Not just on the cross, but everything that happened before then. And that, says the scripture, will keep you from becoming discouraged when you keep your eyes on the Saviour and all that he went through for your sake. And this reward is further evidence of God's grace. Do you remember the prodigal son? Here's a young man. He's squandered all of his inheritance. And he's returned home penniless and destitute. And he declares, "Father, I am not worthy even to be called your son anymore. If you will have me back at all, just let me come and be your slave." But the father is having none of it. A party. Kill the fatted calf. A new robe. A new ring on his finger. "This is my son who was dead but is alive." Wonderful grace lavished upon him by a father who's full of love and compassion. And God is so abounding in grace towards us that his promise is that he won't just save us, but he adopts us into his family, and one day we will get the full red carpet treatment as members of the royal household of God, simply because of his grace, simply because of his love. Quite what that reward will be. Exactly what heaven will be like we can't know. The Bible provides us with tantalizing glimpses of the glories of heaven and the glories of what God has prepared, but they're too glorious for words for us to truly know what these things are that God has for his people. If you've ever been to visit a mother holding her newborn child, there's often little sign of the trauma that had been unfolding just hours earlier as she went through the ordeal of childbirth. It's all long since been overtaken by a sense of joy and wonder. It's not always like that. We live in a fallen world. But often it is. And the Bible says, how much greater will our joy be? How distant, when we're in glory, will all our sufferings be? As the Lord Jesus Christ leads us into God's sinless presence, what will that be like? Every sorrowing heart filled with nothing but joy. Every tear-filled eye wiped dry for eternity, never to suffer again. Keep your eyes fixed on that, says Christ. That will sustain you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely against you for his sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven.